cross for us. We praise your name, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for being here among us and with those that are watching, for you promised that you'll be with us even until the end of the ages. And truly, Lord God, we believe. Bless us now as we're here gathered here in this place. Come, Holy Spirit, with all of your quickening power. Come and be among us, and come and be with us. And put me behind the cross of Jesus Christ. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are, God, everything to us. You are our refuge, you are Savior, you are Redeemer, and you are our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And so today, my sermon title is The Question of Eternal Life. I'll begin with a reflection, and it's titled Queen Victoria Finds Assurance of Salvation. Queen Victoria, you know the Queen Victoria we're talking, the one from England. And the writer says, I think I was looking for the writer's name, but it's an article. The writer said, Queen Victoria once attended a service in St. Paul's Cathedral and listened to a sermon that interested her greatly. Afterwards, she asked her chaplain, can one be absolutely sure in this life of eternal safety? His answer was that he knew no way that one could be absolutely sure. This incident was published in the court news and came to the notice of a minister named John Townsend. After reading of Queen Victoria's question and the answer she received, he prayed and then sent the following note to the Queen. To Her Gracious Majesty, our beloved Queen Victoria, from one of her most humble subjects, with trembling hands but heartfelt love, and because I know that we can be absolutely sure now for our eternal life in the home that Jesus went to prepare, may I ask your Most Gracious Majesty to read the following passages of Scripture, John 3:16 and Romans 10:9-10. I sign myself your servant for Jesus' sake, John Townsend. John Townsend was not only in praying about his letter to the Queen, he took others into his confidence, and they ordered a prayer to God in Her Majesty's behalf. About 2 weeks later, he received the following letter. To John Townsend, I have carefully and prayerfully read the portions of Scripture referred to. I believe in the finished work of Christ for me, and trust by God's grace to meet you in that home of which he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Signed, Victoria Guelph. After Queen Victoria's discovery of Christian assurance, she used to carry a small booklet to give away. Its title was Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment. That is what she found in Christ.
Amen.
And so, the scripture, what were the two scriptures John Townsend gave the Queen Victoria? I'm sure you all know the first one, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. That was the first scripture he gave her. And the second one is one of my favorites, and I use it a lot. It is called Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified. To be justified means to be made righteous before God, friends. And one confesses with the mouth and is so saved. So that was the second scripture that says you have to confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's what it takes, friends. And you will be saved. You see, salvation and eternal life is connected, intricately connected. Because without salvation, there is no hope of eternal life. And so those two scriptures brought comfort to Queen Victoria regarding her salvation. All Christians want the assurance of salvation, which leads to eternal life. All Christians, rich Christians, middle income, poor folks, very poor folks, all want the assurance. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we desire to understand eternal life. What is this thing called eternal life? As the gospel tells us today, there was a rich man. And he was setting out on a journey. Jesus was setting out on a journey, and the man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So let's understand, this rich man was a Jewish man, right? And Jesus knew that. And so Jesus said to him, he asked him, "Why do you call me good? Because no one is good but God." And then he says, "You know the commandments, right? You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and your mother." So Jesus was telling him, giving him what? The Ten Commandments, right? He's saying, you as a Jewish young man, you know it, you know the commandments. And he said to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." So he thought he's got it all down. He has kept these commandments. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him, the scripture said. Looking at him, loved him and said, "But you lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And my Lord, once Jesus said that, when he heard this, the Bible says, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Now, friends, was Jesus telling him to be poor for the rest of his life? No, but he never even questioned. He never even said, "Lord, why my possession?" Right? All of it, some of it, he was overwhelmed. Right? He was overwhelmed because he believed he was living right. He's living right. He's doing right things, right? And how could he give away all his possessions? And then Jesus looked around and said to his disciple, "How hard will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And it's not the riches Jesus was talking about. It's when we make the riches our God. It's not the riches that we have. Because God is the one who gives us what we have. Amen? God is the one who has blessed us. It's when we begin to what? Make it our God. We begin to worship it. That makes it. And then our priority is reset. Amen? We no longer put God as priority, but we put our riches, our possessions, right? Tim Keller wrote something. He's a pastor, and he's well-written. He wrote something called, "Being a Good Person Isn't Enough." Being a good person, and that's what Jesus was saying to this man. And it says, we often hear someone say, "Well, I'm not very religious, but I'm a good person." And that is what is most important. But is that true? Imagine a woman, a poor widow, with an only son. She teaches him how she wants him to live, to always tell the truth, to work hard, and to help the poor. She makes very little money, but with her meager savings, she's able to put him through college. Imagine that when he graduates, he hardly even speaks to her again. He occasionally sends a Christmas card, but he doesn't visit her. He won't even answer her phone calls or letters. He doesn't speak to her, but he lives just like she taught him, honestly, industrially, and charitably. Would you say this was acceptable? Of course not. Wouldn't we say by living a good life, but neglecting a relationship with the one to whom he owed everything he was doing, something commendable? In the same way, God created us, and we owe him everything. And we do not live for him, but we live a good life. It is not enough. We all owe a debt that must be paid. So just being a good person, the writer is saying, you know, being good by going to the Boy Scout or the Girl Scout or going to the YMCA or, you know, giving to Red Cross and so on, it's not good enough. It is about building a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Doesn't mean that we can't do good works, because faith without works is dead, but it is not good enough for us to be saved, right? To have this hope of eternal life. So what is eternal life, friends? What is eternal life for us? My first point is, when the Bible speaks of eternal life, it refers to a gift of God that comes only through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift from God. Romans 6:23 says it. It's a gift, freely given. We do not have to pay for it, but it only comes through Jesus Christ. Number two, the gift of eternal life comes to those who believe in Jesus Christ, who is himself the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. Number three, the fact that this life is eternal indicates that it is perpetual life. It goes on and on with no end. But it is a mistake, however, to view eternal life as simply on an ending progression of years. A common New Testament word for eternal life carries the idea of quality as well as quantity. In fact, eternal life is not really associated with years at all. It is independent of time. Eternal life is independent of time. You see, eternal life can function outside of and beyond time as well as within time. For this reason, eternal life can be thought of something that Christians experience now. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we begin, right, to experience eternal life. It begins now because our relationship with Jesus Christ makes our life change and different. It begins by us living differently when we accept Jesus Christ. The writer says, believers don't have to wait for eternal life. When we die and go to heaven, you see, it is a continuation of the life we began to live here. And it's even better than the life we live here, because guess what? There is no more temptations and sin at the next stage, which is in heaven, right? But we begin this gift of eternal life here when we believe in Jesus Christ. Amen? Rather, eternal life begins the moment a person exercises faith in Jesus Christ. We start taking baby steps in our relationship with Jesus Christ, friends. The focus of eternal life is not on our future alone, but is on our current standing in Christ. So in order for us to experience eternal life in heaven, we must begin here and now. We must begin to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It starts now. And how does our life changes now? Right? We know when we believe Jesus Christ that when we're sick, we could call on him. We go through sickness and pain and sorrow and all that differently from someone who does not believe. Amen? We go through it differently. The songwriter says, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood." And why the songwriter writes, "This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." And why we are praising our Savior? Why can we say that? Because we know we have the gift of eternal life. We know that it because of our relationship with Jesus, we have the blessed assurance that Jesus will receive us when the time comes. And that if we believe this life is good now, for us personally, it is going to be much better when we get there. He says, "Perfect communion, perfect delight, visions of rapture are burst on my sight, angels ascending, bring from above echoes of mercies, whispers of love." This is why we can sing and rejoice. Because we know, as the writer says of the Hebrew text, Jesus is the great high priest, right? Who went into the Holy of Holies and sat down and never left. And since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, friends. We will believe. Let us not be distracted. Let us not turn away. Let us stay focused on this gift of eternal life, which we will experience. I want to pose something to the church. When something bad happens to you, isn't there a kind of peace in your heart after you go through the pain or the shock of it to know that Jesus is walking with you through this? Right? Isn't that part? That is experiencing that eternal relationship with Jesus. When you lose your job, right? And you're looking for work. And after you've been doing everything you can, you get down on your knees and you call out to God. And you believe in your heart that God hears. And this God is taking care of you. It is experiencing that eternal relationship because you know that God is going to take care of it. You know he's going to take care of it according to his will for your life. That's what it means. And so, friends, the question of eternal life for those of us who are saved is an easier question. Right? We don't have to worry so much because we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Has everybody here accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Have we all said yes to him in our own way? Have we said yes, Lord, to your will and your way? Those online watching now, have you said yes to Jesus? Your only hope of eternal life in heaven with him, and your only hope of experiencing joy, unspeakable joy, no matter what your circumstance, is by saying yes to Jesus, yes to his will. And as Romans 10:9 tells us, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Friends, if you haven't said it, if you haven't said yes, Jesus is Lord, if you haven't said it, that he's your Savior, will you say to me with me now? Will you say, friends, those words with me now? I don't want anybody to miss out. And I don't want to have to ask anyone if you said it or not say it. Will you say those words with me now? I'm going to say it. And I want you to repeat those online and here.
Lord Jesus,
I confess with my lips that Jesus is the Lord.
That Jesus is the Lord.
And I believe in my heart.
And I believe in my heart.
That God raised him from the dead.
That God raised him from the dead.
And I believe for all eternity.
And I believe in all eternity.
Amen.
Amen.
And amen.
Amen.
And we're saved. Amen. May God bless you this day, friends, because we have the hope of eternal life. God bless you.